You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32:25. Last week, we were broke away from our study in Genesis to do the Christmas 2019 message of O Little Town of Bethlehem, just looking at how God uses locations within the Promised Land, the land of Israel, to be special places for His prophetic fulfillment. And 2 weeks ago, though, we saw Jacob fleeing in fear and being gripped by fear, a man of God's of promise, a man that God had said, Abraham, Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob got the promises from God, and Jacob should have been in no fear. He should have understood that God had a great plan for his life. But he, like us, was gripped by fear. We let our eyes and the things that we experience in life sometimes shift us away from the faith that we should have and what God has promised us. And this week we're going to see that Jacob actually meets his brother that he was fearful of for the first time in 20 years. And it ends up being a good meeting despite the fear that Jacob had had. And then he goes to a city called Shechem. And Shechem, like Bethlehem, is a very important city in the biblical narrative. In fact, if you are, as we're just encourage you to do a Bible reading through the Bible plan. Another thing I've done over the years is I'll, at the beginning of my Bible on those note pages, I'll write down times, for example, places Shechem is important. You leave some room because there's a lot of important things that happen in the city of Shechem that's called Nablus today. But he goes to Shechem and he buys some property for the Jews, and his daughter Dinah gets taken advantage of, and as a result the whole city of Canaanites gets wiped out, and that's going to be our study today. But the reason why we study the Bible, as I emphasize every week for a while, is here again we're almost, you know, thousands of years ago, and we're going to see something today that applies so strongly, especially to families. We're going to see that Dinah gets taken advantage of because she is a young teenager, just slips away to go to the city of Shechem where the Canaanites are living, and she wanted to go see what the girls were doing. And as a result of going and seeing what Canaanite immoral society is doing, she ends up getting taken advantage of. They make movies of this kind of stuff. The girl that's being protected by her parents and her dad, she sneaks away, she gets abducted, she gets into sex slavery, whatever. It's happening today. It's the same thing. And the message of today is, don't have any jealousy to the things of the world. Don't think that you can go play with coals in your lap and not get burned. That's going to be really the punchline of today. But for those that are just joining us, Jacob has left a place that was Syria at the time. He has two wives. He has those wives each have handmaidens, which are concubines to him. And he has 11 boys, one girl, multiple servants, all of his family wealth. He's left Syria. He's wanting to head back down into Canaan to go down to Hebron area to see his dad again. But he finds out that his brother, he sends a note to his brother who 20 years earlier wanted to kill him because he had stole the birthright and the blessing. And so he sends a note saying, hey, I'm coming back into town, hoping that there would be peace, that he would have gotten over his anger. And when the messengers of Jacob come back saying, hey, we saw your brother, but he's coming to meet you with 400 men, Jacob got gripped with fear. And he thought, for sure these 400 men are an army instead of just servants watching to see their brother, you know, the brothers reunited, and he thinks he's going to be killed. And he starts to act like, I'm going to die, but he's not going to die. And actually, it was impossible for him to die if he believed the promises of God. He has to stay alive. And so then we see that Jacob goes one night, he puts all the people across the Jabbok River, all of his servants and everything, and he stays behind, and he has a moment with God. He must have been sitting there, God, tomorrow Esau's going to be here. Tomorrow he's going to be here, and I'm going to die. And so all of a sudden, he sees this man who ends up being an angel of God, who ends up being the angel of God. He's really Jesus. And we see that later on in the scripture. And he wrestles all night. And this is a difficult passage because it says that Jacob overcame him. And we closed our service with this last week, but just we need that background to slip into today to emphasize his fear and how God really deals with it in even our own life. So in chapter 32, verse 25, it says, "Now when he, the man," that looks like a man, it's actually Jesus before the manger, who appears many times in the Old Testament as God, but he's a visible, he beams in as a visible man or angel, "saw that he did not prevail against him." So in other words, Jesus did not prevail against Jacob. And people have had a hard time with this section of scripture for millennia, a long time. "He," the man Jesus, "touched the socket of his," Jacob's, "hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he," Jacob, "said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" So Jacob is recognizing he's greater because the greater always blesses the lesser. He also is going to call the place, face of God. I saw God face to face and didn't die. So we know he knows there's something special. Well, why if he's wrestling with God, why does God even wrestle for a nanosecond with any puny human being? And the only thing that makes sense to me is that it isn't so much a wrestling like who's more physical. It was a wrestling over the very issue that Jacob is dealing with. "I'm afraid you're not going to keep your promises," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God's saying, "Look at what I've done." So here's a between the lines conjecture. Could be totally wrong. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Can we get a rerun? Can we get the NSA recordings of the conversation with Jacob and God? But Jesus could have been saying, "Haven't I protected you? Look at all, I protected you when you fled from your brother 20 years ago. I protected you all the way, the 500 miles you had to go to get up to the town that your uncle was living in. And I protected you against your uncle. I even sent a message to him directly at night in a dream that he couldn't mess with you when he was having ill intentions for you. Don't you think I can protect you?" And Jacob, "Yeah, you've done all that, but you don't know my brother. You don't know how mad he was. Why is he coming with 400 people? I don't trust you." "Well, I've done it before." "Well, maybe you're going to have a bad day." Have you ever kind of accused God in his promises to you? "Well, what if you're not there?" And see, that's what Jacob must have been feeling. What if you're not going to be there when I meet him tomorrow? And then Jesus just touches his hip and paralyzes him and says, "You were thinking until now, you were probably thinking you could run away from your brother if worse comes to worse and get away. And that's how you'll keep the promises. You'll be able to run away." Well, I've touched your nerve. And in the Hebrew, the Jews think that it was the sciatic nerve that they touched. It made it so he wouldn't be able to even, kind of have to flip his leg out. I mean, when walking with a limp, it was just having to throw his leg out. And they still, to this day, don't eat the shank. Orthodox Jews will not eat the hip of an animal unless the kosher people have gone through and pulled out the sciatic nerve and all fat to this day. And so God says, "I will paralyze you. Now you can't run. You're going to have to depend upon me." And you're going to see what happens the next day. And so here's how, again, as I closed 2 weeks ago, God does not make us believe in him. He gives us all the reasons why we should believe in him, all the reasons why we should trust in him. But if we say no, 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 especially the non-believer who lives their whole life hearing about Jesus, why they should believe in Jesus, all the reasons why, all the things that they can see that God has done, including raising Jesus from the dead after being given his life on the cross for us and fulfilling all those prophecies, they sit there, "Nope, I don't believe it, I don't believe it." And you're wrestling with God and you will prevail. You'll prevail all the way. We tell people this. You'll prevail all the way into the lake of fire. Because God's not going to make people go to heaven. As some people falsely claim, that the God of the Bible is going to make sure everybody goes to heaven. No, if you don't want me, you don't believe me, you don't agree with me, you don't agree with my laws, I'm not going to make you believe. I'm not going to make you repent. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So verse 27, so he said to him, "And what is your name?" He said, "Jacob," which is supplanter, heel catcher, kind of deceiver is what he would have been named because, we can't repeat the story there. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And I put in your notes, Genesis 48, Hosea 12, record that Jacob knew he was talking with God. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he, Jesus, before the manger, blessed him, Jacob, there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, face of God, which means face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So he knew what he was. He knew he was arguing with God. Does it make sense for us to argue with God? You know, when we read God's law, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Well, I have a different idea, God. If I was God, I wouldn't have made thou shalt not. Or I wouldn't have made that shall, that, you know, you shall. We're arguing with God. It's foolishness to argue with God. He is God. He created everything. He created us. He knows what's best for us. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose, so it's early, you know, he's wrestled all night. He's debating or whatever is going on with God all night long, crosses over the Jabbok River to join the rest. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He's physically exhausted from no sleep, and he's crippled. And now his brother's coming. How many of you have been up all night? You've been up all day, and you're up all night, and you know you're worn out. And then now he's facing, you know, his greatest fear. His brother coming to kill him. And therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank. And that we can add to that. That's Moses' day when he's writing it. Now it's to our day. Which is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. The muscle shrank because it lost its nerve. I can relate to that. You lose a nerve in your neck, go into your arms and they shrink, which again are still coming back, praise God. And so, chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. So he goes across the river, early morning light. He sees, oh, there he is. On the horizon, Esau and his 400 guys. And with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. So is he trusting God for protection? No. He wrestled all God, and he prevailed against Jesus. He goes, I'm not going to trust you. So what did he do? He takes his two maidservants, which each had two children, so four children from there, and he takes them and he puts them in the front because they're not as special. And then he takes Leah, his wife, and her children, six boys, and he puts them next because she was the wife that he got through the deception of his uncle who deceived him. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but he ended up marrying Leah because in the night, before flashlights and LEDs and electricity, you know, he didn't know who was in the tent with him, and he wakes up and he goes, you gave me the wrong daughter. And so then she's not as important, so then she's next. And then Rachel, finally, with Joseph, are the last ones. So it's like, if he's going to kill, you know, we're going to be able to get away. I'll go out into the front. If he's going to kill me, then he's chasing after him, and he's putting it into the way of protection based on how important they were to him. So, and Dinah, by the way, she's just a toddler, probably about five, and the oldest son is probably about 14 years, around 14 years when we look carefully at the chronology. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So he then goes in front of all of his family, and as he approaches Esau, he bows down, showing humility, like, maybe, God, please don't let him kill me. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So how much were Jacob's fears worth? Nothing. You know, he could have, God knew what was going to happen. God knew he wasn't going to allow Esau to kill Jacob. He knew the future. You see, God has already seen the future. He's seen your future. He knows where we're all going to be because he stands outside of time. He's seen time already play out. Don't worry, Jacob. He worries. Do we need to worry? No, we don't. And as I emphasized 2 weeks ago, he had the promise of staying around because his family had to stay around. He had to lead them because they're going to be a promised family that become all the Jews that are in the world today. We don't have that promise that I'm going to be around until I'm an old man because I got to watch over my family. I don't have that promise, but I have a promise. I'm going to heaven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ washing me of all sins. And I don't need to worry about what the world is doing. The more we think about where we're headed, the less we care about the upheavals in this world. We don't care about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because we know all those things are going to pass away. And we're going to talk at the prophecy update on Wednesday, the kind of things, you know, Agenda 21, all these things the government's going to be doing to enslave people here in the West, just like they're doing in China. There's a million plus people enslaved in China because they're not going along with they're not being good comrades. And so they put them in the detention camps in Western China. You know, that stuff is happening today. Christians are among those that are being sent there. They're not good comrades. And the day could come here. But again, I don't care, because I know where I'm ultimately going. And I know that God said in his word that that would be typical of the last days, that the last days global government will come and they will control the masses of the world. I know it's going to happen, but I don't have to let it bother me. I can keep the emphasis on I'm going to witness to the people that are around me as long as I can. And then if I have to go into full-time jail ministry or whatever, do it there until they put an end to me. But they don't put an end to me. They don't put an end to you. Nobody can put an end to you. They only get you into the beginning of all of eternity. And we just have to remember that. It's hard to, because just like it's hard for Jacob seeing 400 guys, how could they just be wanting to shake my hand and meet Esau's brother? I mean, he would have had every reason to be fearful. But we have every reason to be, in a way, fearful unless our heart is firmly planted in faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he's made us great and precious promises that he's going to keep. So he shouldn't have worried, but he did. And he lifted his eye, and then he, Esau, lifted his eyes and saw the women and children that are following behind Jacob and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." So Jacob, when it's all hugs and kisses, he probably waved to his family, goes, "Okay, you know, you can come now," instead of beating feet the other way. And look at what he says, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." How often do we just, in every aspect of life, somebody says, "Hi, you know, you got a good job." "Yeah, by the grace of God, I have a job. Got a good car. By the grace of God, I have a good car. By the grace of God, I have a place to live." You know, to just, Jacob is a man who has love for God. Despite his failings in his fears, yet he loves God and he gives credit to him, as we should. Then the maidservants came near, because they're first in line, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And now, again, reading between the lines. Hey, Mom, why are we in the front of the line? Isn't Dad afraid that they're going to kill us? Why are we the front of the line? Why is Rachel and Joseph? Well, because Jacob doesn't love us as much as the Leah's kids and as much as Rachel's kids. You know. And to think about, and this is so important, because you look at the family. What happens to the family? What happens to the 11 brothers, or 10 brothers actually, when Joseph gets the robe of many colors from his dad because he's the favorite kid? What do they want to do with him? They want to kill him. We're going to see that in a few chapters. And so we can breed animosity in our family. And again, it all started by the fact that he had multiple women. And it all started from the fact that God wants a family to be a husband and a wife, and they stay together and they have their children and they raise them in the love and admonition of the Lord, because, and then they love them all the same because God has created all of them the same to be the same. And see, what blows that up is, oh, you know, now it's step parents and all this other stuff, and that, you know, everybody here has been affected by divorce and step issues, and I've had step issues in my, you know, when I was raised and my mom and dad got divorced and stuff, but we all know what's happening. Do we know that that was not the ideal? Can we all agree it's not the ideal situation? And so what do I want to emphasize on that? God knows best. He said, don't do it. And so we've all been horribly affected by it. So to the extent that right now, from today, we can live in honor to God, let's try and let our children know that we love them all the same and that we appreciate them and that we're going to stick together, that the children say, oh, mommy and daddy are going to stick together and they're going to allow us to be their children so we're never going to have to split up and do stuff and everything else, because it creates problems in the family. And God would spare us problems, wouldn't he? But it takes a husband loving Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, a wife loving Jesus with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, praying together, reading together, and teaching their children the things of God. Then there's hope that that family will stay together and be able to flourish into the future. As soon as somebody's not into loving Jesus, you can guarantee it's going to be messed up, because that's what happens. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of the Lord. See, before they met personally, Jacob had sent hundreds of his sheep and goat and cattle and camels as a present to kind of temper the anger of his brother coming. And so now Esau saying, and what was the deal with all this herd of stuff? And Jacob basically said, it was a bribe to keep you from killing me, is what he's saying. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. No, keep these, because... And hear what I think he's saying is, Esau, when you came and you embraced me and you hugged me and you didn't want to kill me, it's like seeing the face of God. And I'm conjecturing here. It's like, that's exactly what Jesus told me when I wrestled with him all yesterday. It's like I'm seeing this actually fulfilled, what my Lord told me was going to be the future. So just keep this. I'm grieved that I didn't listen to God. Please take my blessing that has brought you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he, Esau, took it. So Esau took hundreds, sheep, goat, donkeys, camels, as we saw in the earlier chapter. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Hey, you want to go see Dad? Let's go there together. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord, and he's not talking Lord like he's God, Lord. It's like he's showing his submissiveness to his brother. My Lord knows that the children are weak, meaning young. They're just the oldest one is just turned teenager. And the flock and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Again, Jacob has a heart, thinking about his family, what his flock can endure, says, no, you're going to just blitz, and I'm going to lose sheep and goats, and they're not going to be properly taken care of. You just go ahead of me. I'm going to pay attention to the family. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. Now, Seir is another name for Petra. So Petra is where the Edomites lived. Rock city of Petra. You can go visit in Jordan today. It stayed a city for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's where the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, lived. And although Esau did not want to kill his brother here, his descendants had a hatred against Jacob and his family, the Jews, for centuries and centuries, that even include, when you follow the bloodline, and people of the Palestinians of today can trace their roots all the way back to Edom. And Bill Salas makes a strong case for that. And so there's been a hatred of the Edomites against the Jews. You'll see it as you read through the Bible. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So the first thing that Jacob is aware of, like, I am, you know, Jacob knows, God has given me the birthright promise. Abraham was told by God, this land and your people will be a great people like the sand of the seashore, and you're going to live in this land of Canaan, and your descendants are going to live here. That promise to Abraham was passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob instead of Esau. And Jacob knows, Esau, you and I are different. When you and I were growing up, you sold me your birthright because it was meaningless to you. You didn't even care. All you cared about was your life. You didn't care about the promises of God. And then you wanted to kill me. You're serving the devil. You're serving yourself and the world. I have been chosen by God to be the promised, receive the promises of God, to be a special people set aside for him. I don't want you to be with me. I don't want your help. And it's much like when you see, when you read Ezra and Nehemiah as you're going through the Bible this year, which are books about when the Jews came back from being dispersed to Babylon and to the Assyrians, and the Jews are coming back into the land, and the people in the land, the Arabs that were there, said, oh, we want to help you. No, you don't. Well, that is kind of, you know, they hated the Jews. And here's the lesson here. The world's not going to help you. When they say, oh, come on, let me just, I know I'm not a Christian like you, but let's go party together. I'll help you. I'll do this. I'll do that. Just no. And Jacob says, no, I don't want your help. I want to just seek God, serve God, go where he tells me to go, do what he wants me to do. I know that's not your agenda, Esau. Goodbye. I'll go see you when we see you in Seir someday. Let me find favor in your sight. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see the same kind of stuff going on. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, which is still east of the Jordan River, in Jordan to this day, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And he actually stopped right there, and he made booths to protect his flock and waited for them to get strong enough because he's already taken a journey. And then he's going to go across the Jordan River and get into the land of Canaan, Israel, today on his way to Shechem. Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, across the Jordan River to get there, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, came from up north, and he pitched his tent before the city. So he didn't go into the city to live with the Canaanites. He pitched his tent outside the city because I don't want to go live in the world. How many of you think it's a good idea to live with the world? don't live in the center of the darkness of the things of this world. You know, as far as where we live our house, I'm not talking physically in our houses. I'm talking about in our heart and where we're going. Do I want my heart to be planted within the Canaanite culture? By the way, the city is called Nablus today. It's an Arab city of what's called the West Bank. It's actually Samaria. And what else is in Shechem? Can anybody think of anything else in Shechem? Anything else that's there? How about John chapter 4? Remember the woman at the well? Where Jesus is meeting the woman at the well? You know where that is? It's at Jacob's well. So Jacob, when he came to Shechem, he stays there long enough, about 10 years, to build a well, to dig a well and to stay there. It's also where Joseph's tomb is. When Joseph, you know, told his relatives, he goes, you know, when I die and God gets you out of Egypt and sends you up north into the promised land again, I want you to take my bones and bury them. It was at Shechem. And there's many other significant things in Shechem that we'll see. Verse 19, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. They named the city after the son of the king at the time. The king is Hamor. Shechem is his son. So here we have Jewish purchase agreement, deed, trust of that town belongs to the Jews. Going back thousands of years, they never sold it. They just got run out of it by people that invaded the land. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel, or really God, the God of Jacob, because he's really saying, my new name is Israel, and he's my God. You know, I'm here worshiping the, you know, builds a pillar and he goes, God, you have preserved me. I am worshiping the God who is the God of Israel. And could we do the same thing? God, I'm going to worship the God who is the God of Kevin, is really what he's saying. And we should all be able to say that with our hearts. You know, God, I am today, you know, 45 years ago when I bowed the knee to Jesus, people could have said, why don't you just call this place right here? Remember this place. This is where you said, God, you're going to be the God of Kevin. And make a little monument. They would have torn it down because it's in a movie theater office room. But mentally, that's what we're doing. He's my God. So, chapter 34, verse 1. And we do know, it's not clear in the scripture, but he stayed there for several years. And we know that because Dinah could not have been, the daughter, could not have been more than 5 years old when they're heading towards Shechem. And she's at least enough of a teenager to be taken advantage of by a guy. And people that have really studied the timing and everything figure that when the story of chapter 34 of Dinah being taken advantage of, she was 15 years old. So he lived outside the city of Shechem for at least 10 years. Not many more than that. So it says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who was the first wife of Jacob, but not the favorite wife, as we've studied, whom she had born to Jacob, and she had Dinah after all the boys that she had, which were six, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, reading again between the lines, knowing that this isn't just a short little stop along the road. This is years. So here, a little 5-year-old Dinah is growing up. And, you know, Daddy, why are we out here? Why don't we go into town and go see it? Because that's them. That's the Canaanites. Someday God is going to destroy the Canaanites because they're descendants of Canaan. And we're descendants of Shem. And God has promised my grandfather, Abraham, great precious promises. We're supposed to serve God. We're not supposed to serve the things. Look at what they do. Look at the immorality that's here. We're not going to be part of it. We're sitting outside the city. We'll get food and do stuff and do our crops, but we want to be separate. Well, one day she decides, I kind of want to go see what the other girls are doing. They look different than me. They dress differently. They look differently. I want to go and explore the world. Anybody here a parent that's had a child that's decided to go that way? And you grieve over what happens to them as they go and explore the world? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15. Teenagers. It's so terrible. And they don't understand when a God-fearing parent says, teenager, you know, mom and dad, they get to, my friends get to stay out until midnight, 1 o'clock. Why can't I do it? Because we're different. Because we serve God. Because the Bible says nothing good happens in the darkness. Because the world is out there seeking to devour you. And we love you and we want you to be home. But. And then all of a sudden you find them sneaking out or whatever else. I snuck out. Horrible things. Should have died. Should have been arrested. All kinds of things should have happened. Nothing good. See, there wasn't, unfortunately, my parents are trying to raise me, you know, without this being the standard. Because I told you, well, what good are you? You know, you're not supposed to listen to parents. Everybody at school knows that. And so why should we listen to you? But when you say, because of what God has said, it would have been hopefully it would have been different. But I didn't have a God-fearing upbringing. My son, chapter 23, verse 15, this is what the Proverbs would say. I think it would be good for all parents to walk through Proverbs with their children. My son, and let's throw in daughter here for Dinah. This is written, obviously, hundreds of years after the account that we're reading in Genesis. But my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. I did a study once on how often do parents in the Bible say, I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. You know how many times? Zero. This is the closest verse that I can find that comes to it. I will be blessed if you do what's wise in the eyes of God. Because, you know, that's the important thing. It's like, I'm not proud. It's like, if I'm proud, then I'm having my pride in you, and you're having your pride in you. I'm having my pride in God. If you do what he says to do, I'm blessed, because I'll see you in heaven. That's really the thing that all parents should strive for. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, daughter, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. The way of what? The way of obedience to God. Do not mix with wine bibbers, people that go off and get drunk, or with gluttonous eaters of meat, people in the day that just laid around and did nothing. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. So Dinah must have had her heart envy sinners. She must have just been saying, I just have to go see what they do. You know, what's with their eyes? I want to get closer. And how do you put on your makeup? Not that there's anything wrong with makeup. As J. Vernon McGee once said, you know, if the barn wears out, paint it. I didn't say that, but J. Vernon McGee said that once. But there's a difference between makeup and makeup, isn't there? Wouldn't we all agree there's a difference between makeup and makeup? Should we be teaching our children? No, we're not going to be that way, because we're not going to advertise. You're not going to advertise yourself, daughter, as a floozy in the world, because you'll be treated like a floozy. We want you to be, as the scriptures, the New Testament scripture said, it shouldn't be just merely the adorning of the hair and the outward appearance. It should be that spirit in the heart of the woman, a precious, pure heart. And to teach your children that there's modesty. My mom, that's people at school, they just would think that I'm just, who cares what they think? Care about what God thinks. Keep yourself separate from the ways of the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says the same thing, you know. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? You know, so read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, back to Genesis 34. Now, Dinah, and by the way, how could we apply this to today? I know people, over my 45 years of being a Christian, you know, I just wanted to see what was going on in the bars. How did that work for you? Not well. Ended up being a drunkard. People have been, had curiosity of going to swinging parties, to homosexual bars. And I just, wow, how could this happen? And it all is the devil going, why don't you just check it out? Why don't you, what is on those X-rated movies or hardcore immoral R-rated movies? And let me just watch one. How does that work out? Then all of a sudden people are hooked into porn and all kinds of perversions. So, this is a story years ago. No, this is a story today. Don't let the world entice you to walk into their city, because it'll go bad. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, who is the king, the Hivite, who is a Canaanite, you know, it's a branch of being a Canaanite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her, basically raped her. That's what he did. Oh, look at her, 15-year-old girl. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved. What? Let's define love. He what? He lusted. He lusted the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Took advantage of a young girl. Do you know how? You know what the statistic is for the number of teenagers, boys and girls, that survive high school as virgins? You know what the number is now? 40%. And this one article was saying, oh, you know, these people that say it's just gotten so bad, they're wrong, because it's only 40%. It's only 60% that have lost their virginity in high school. Oh, that's really good. Awesome. When I grew up, and you know, the sexual revolution was just starting, and there was certainly a lot of immorality going on, but it was, nobody took a poll, but it was a lot more than that. It was a lot more that had stayed virgins because it was still something to be respected and to protect it and to wait in for until marriage. Things have changed so much in 50 years. And this guy takes advantage, and as I've said many times here before, you know, when the guys in high school tell you young girls, when you're in high school, if you end up having to go to the government school system, you know, I love you. Won't you come over to be at my house tonight? He doesn't love you. He's trying to seduce you, just like Shechem. Just listen to the word of God. Listen to your parents. Listen to the still small voice inside your own heart. No, I can't let the little buzz I'm getting by somebody saying they love me, I can't let that rule my life. I've got to let the truth of God's word rule my life, or you will destroy your life. And so, spoke kindly to the young woman. They know how to do that. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this woman as a wife." Again, considering the culture, you know, today it's like, okay, I've got the bucks, go to the sex traffickers and get me a woman. Go buy them for me. And again, hundreds of millions of young girls and boys are being abducted, taken, enslaved to go be somebody saying, get me that kid, get me that person for my own pleasures. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah's daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Now how do you think that Jacob found out about Dinah? Again, don't know, Bible doesn't say. But just understanding how people are, she might have been schmoozed by the guy, but she just knows something horrible just happened, right? And what is she going to do? She's going to run home to mom and dad. She's going to say, "Mom, I'm sorry. You know, maybe she snuck out. I'm sorry. I went. You told me not to do it, but I did. And this is what happened. I was just talking to the girls, and this other guy, he just came and da-da-da." And now we're going to see what happens. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. Now the oldest son is probably about 24 years old at this point. And the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done without marriage, which they knew that we are not going to marry the infidels. We're not going to marry the non-God-fearing people. And so they would have told Dinah, "No, you can't marry him." And Dinah might have cried. She might have said, "Oh, but he's such a nice guy, but he's not a Christian, Dad." The dad's saying, "Daughter, son, they're not Christians. Don't go there." But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem lusts for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves, so you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Now, if Jacob had said, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. Instead of, you know, we'll let bygones be bygones. We're all going to mingle with you. We'll move into the city." What would be different today? No Jews. No promised people. No Messiah. No death of Jesus on the cross, no fulfillment of Scripture. The Bible would have ended. It would have all been over. Now, and imagine you have a story that's not yet written in the Bible. You move in with the Canaanites. What happens to your witness? See, the Jews were a witness for God. They would have lost their witness. What can happen to you if you decide to go play around with the Canaanites? It can cause you to lose your witness. And come on, you know, this is going to be good. You can acquire the land, etc. That's not what's in their heart, as we're going to see later on. Is the church starting to join with the Canaanite culture in our world today? Go read some of the handouts that I have on the table over on the side. In fact, I'll read the headlines How about this one? Confusion in the church, LGBT clergy expands across the nation. How about that one? How about Netflix turning blasphemy of Christianity into entertainment? How about that one, that Jesus is a homosexual LGBT, turning it into entertainment on Netflix? And begging Christians, you know, how could you even be participating in paying Netflix when they are pumping out Canaanite perversion into our culture? Well, because I like watching this show and this show and this show and this show. Well-being centers, Planned Parenthood, Trojan horse to invade your schools. Did you know that Planned Parenthood, now because of all the heat that it's getting, it's moving into wellness centers in the schools across the country, and the kids can go in there and get anything that they want without parental permission, also over there. So it's, you know, the church and God-fearing Christians are being deceived into kind of being in the world, thinking that they can hold coal in their laps and not get burned. I again beg you, if you're letting perversion come into your house through the TV, it's all like letting Shechem and Hamor and the rest of the people of Shechem to just come into your house and say, tantalize our daughters and sons in my own mind. Then Shechem said to her father, to Jacob, and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. And you know what I would have said? I would have said, to be honest with him, because they end up deceiving him, but I would have said, give me my sister's virginity back, or I'd kill you. No, I wouldn't. Back in the day, I would have made it perfectly clear. Give me back what you cannot give back, because you stole it and you ruined her. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, deceitfully, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you, if you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Imagine that. He is more honorable because he's saying, I want to get married. I want to do it right now that I've already taken advantage of her. He was at least more honorable in that way. Now, what is this the equivalent to today? You know, daughter brings home a nice guy. You know, I really like your daughter. I want to date her. I want to marry her someday. What do you think? Not unless you, what do you say? Unless you become a Christian, right? You'd have to become like one of us. You have to become a Christian, because this is what our Jesus said in the Corinthians verse that we skipped over. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? Be not unequally yoked with non-believers. We would say that to our children. And what do they say? Okay, what do I do? Go to church? I'll get a Bible. I'll put my name on the front. I'll do whatever you want me to do, except have it in the heart. And so, except instead of getting it really saved. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, this is the key verse. 23 is the key verse. It says, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. Why not pretend to be a Christian? They're hoping I'll become a lover of Jesus. I have no intent of doing so, but to get married, I'll go ahead and do so. And then what's going to happen? I'll corrupt them. I'll take them. How often have we seen that the person that is a Christian that finds himself in a non-saved relationship, how often is it that the Christian converts the man or the woman? Not very often. Praise Jesus, it does. But usually it's the other way around. That's what they're saying. We're going to take their stuff. There's more of us. We'll take over. Verse 24, and all who went out of the gate to his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. You know, when you're an adult and you get circumcised, it's extremely painful and it's debilitating in the third day. And the two sons of Jacob, oldest sons, knew this. That two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, because they were Dinah's brothers, older brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. So, you know, two against probably hundreds. And they used wisdom in their deceit. You know, you guys violated our sister. And so you do this. He gets them all basically paralyzed in their pain and goes through and kills them. Now, unless, again, in our culture, that's like, oh, not, where's due process? Where's this? Where's all that? Again, God allowed this to keep the Jews from being destroyed. They would have been destroyed. And verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city. The other sons then pile in. They plunder the city because their sister had become defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives. They took captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. They did what the Shechemites had planned to do deceitfully to the Jews. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the otherites that were there. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. And I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Did Jacob learn? He's still gripped with fear. He should have absolutely not cared at all. And yet he sees with his eyes, I still only have my maybe hundreds of servants and stuff. You just wiped out a whole city. There's thousands of Canaanites all around. They're going to hear what happened to Shechem and they're going to come and join their forces and destroy me. And yet what he could have done is said, okay, I guess we sent a message to the Canaanites not to mess with the Jews and that we're going to be a separate people and we're going to trust God that he is going to protect us as we move on with life. And as it turns out, he leaves Shechem. He decides, okay, we got to get south. He goes south and he's heading towards Bethel and then to Bethlehem like we studied last week and then into Hebron to go see his dad and bury his dad with his brother's help. And it says, God says, and God put the fear of the Israelites in the mind of all the Canaanites so that they traveled peacefully. How did he do that? By this. So he shouldn't have, again, been bothered. Verse 31, but they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? This is the way in the early days of our God-fearing culture as Americans that things would be handled. And personally, as I watch all the horrible things that are done to women, to children, to men, to boys, as a God-fearing, you know, in God-fearing mindset, I kind of wish the clock could be somehow miraculously turned back to where virginity would be esteemed. It would be protected even by the people that didn't love God. They would realize there's consequences, that there will be a shotgun by the dad at the door and all this other stuff. I kind of wish that was back. But it's not going to come back because the Bible says the way it's going to be in the last days. And we're going to get more and more and more and more like Canaanites, and which is why it's so important for us to try and protect our children, teach them things like this. This is not ancient history. This is ancient wisdom that applies today like it did thousands of years ago. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and I pray that in all of our hearts, Lord, we know the ways our own heart has been deceived away into various different Canaanite mindsets, Lord. And help us to shake off those shackles and deceptions. God, that we could truly realize your words speaking to us is for our own good. I pray for all the youth that are here that are reaching these ages that applies to the dangerous world that they're growing up into, and that, God, you would protect them. Give them a heart to want to listen to their parents, their God-fearing parents, to listen to, more importantly, to your word as they read it, to realize that you, the creator of our souls, has given us great counsel and wisdom that if we'd only accept it, would minimize the heartaches in our lives. We know there will always be heartaches and emotional trauma because of the deceptions of the world, Lord, but it's because of the sin of man and not because of your neglect and not being there. And we know that someday you're going to take us safely home to be with you in heaven where all the tears will be wiped away. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising up and I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. 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 Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
Now, his name, Jesus, Yeshua, is God's salvation. He saved us. He saved us even though while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for us. Scarcely for a righteous man would anybody lay down their life, but he, while we were yet sinners, came and did so. He knows we're weak. He knows we're like Jacob. If you've had a Jacob, a dying experience or whatever experience, then just if you haven't just gone to God and said, God, forgive me for that. I'm going to walk in the light from now on. Just going to walk in service to you. Or if you want to be prayed for, we can come on up. We can pray for you. But otherwise, Jesus is coming. I hope you're all ready. It's not going to be long. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.